Good morning, world. It's a brand new day. A bee bow bow ba 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 ba. For those of you who remember that one. So here we are. Week 95 of lockdown or whatever it is. And so people are sort of getting used to the new normal. Much as we know, not really. And I wanted to talk a lot this morning about lost and found. Things lost and things found. So having muted everybody, I'd now like you all to join in again. Tell me some of the things that you've lost in these last few weeks, some of the things that you're missing. Terry. There it is.
The first thing that came to my mind wasn't over the last few weeks, but I'll stick with that one anyway.
Go for it.
It's found... Found probably a bit more peace than I had before.
Right.
In the last few weeks. Because what's been lost is the urgency to keep everything going, to keep everything spinning, to do and fix, which is part of my makeup. And I haven't been able to. Even if I'd wanted to, I couldn't. And that's been quite... freeing on some levels. So what's come in instead is a sense of more balance. If you imagine a small boat where the wind keeps pushing it one way or the other and there's the constant rhythm of movement, what's happening now is perhaps much more of a sense of calm. So the calm in the midst of everything else has had time to settle in a bit more. If that makes sense.
Makes perfect sense to me.
Okay.
That's taking a chunk of my sermon. So, right, it's good. Yeah. I am kidding. Yes, things lost, things found. Anybody else? Eric. And then Julie. Hang on, Eric. I'll unmute you. Speak.
But we've got a second disease come up now, haven't we? It's
yes.
Called 10, which
yes.
Means with a lockdown, everybody's put on £10.
Yes. Yeah. I've noticed that myself. Yeah. Julie.
I was a little bit more mundane. I've been making bread in my bread machine. Yesterday, the paddle in it disappeared. And without the thing that turns around inside, you can't make bread. It finally turned up outside in the compost bin.
Because of course it did, yeah.
Been scooped up with a load of vegetable stuff out of the sink. But that was a bit of a close run thing.
I can imagine.
Not the spiritual, Terry's lost.
No.
It was definitely lost and found.
Thing lost and a thing found. Yeah. So yesterday, I decided to do some tidying, because why not? And found various things which could be cheerfully recycled, including all the cards from my 50th birthday. But I thought I'd look through them just before throwing them away and seeing if there were any I wanted to keep for special reasons and so on and so forth. I found some John Lewis vouchers, which may or may not be useful, and a £20 note from my mother, which I've put away for 8.5 years. But there we are. I found it, and there is much rejoicing. We find all kinds of things when we have the time to look. And we can say that that's partly how God works. That he looks for us and finds us. It's a fairly common metaphor right through the Bible. Things lost, things found. There's a parable or two or three or four about this and so on and so forth. And the astonishing thing is that God still looks for us. God still wants us to be found. And sometimes that's very hard to believe. So I'm going to share a screen and we're going to sing a hymn which is all about being found. and can it be? So, lost and found. It's a common metaphor throughout the Bible. There are three parables in Luke 15 alone. And the image of the shepherd, the lost sheep, the shepherd makes sure all the other sheep are safe and goes and looks for the one that is lost and doesn't stop until he found them. And the shepherds, there are shepherds right through the Bible. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. The shepherds were shepherds. And it's all there. It's all there. God is a loving shepherd to us all, as the old saying goes. And there are many songs. Danny, can you share the second song and I'll check my settings? So that's Kate Simmons, When I Was Lost, and the lyrics are on screen, so do join in. What I want to do is move to a time of prayer. As we pray, if you've got something that you wish to pray, then wave and Danny or I will unmute you. And please pray aloud so that we can all pray into it. As the digital equivalent of coming round with the microphone. So let's pray. Lord, we gather. Lord, we come together. And Lord, we wish to speak to you. We want to be heard. And so we bring our prayers to you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we know that your love for us is immense and overwhelming. And that whenever we wander off, wherever we stray to, you will come to seek and to find us and to bring us back with you. We praise you for that, Heavenly Father. And no matter what these times are like, we know that you're there with us, calling us home all the time. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Terry.
Father, thank you for your constancy, that you are saying that you are with us always, that we are never far from you. We can rely on you. We can trust in you. You are unchanging. As the world changes so rapidly and drastically, you are constant. You are always there. Your voice is always there to guide us. Your presence is always there to reassure us. And thank you, Father, that you have given us fellowship, even in these strange times, that it's there, Father, and a reflection of your love in others, with others, and for others. Thank you, Father. Father, I just want to hold up those who are policy makers and decision makers, where so many are reliant. And especially, Lord, with the focus on schools and schooling and opening up and allowing children to meet together and all of the complexities that that involves. Father, I just pray that you will give wisdom and you will give patience and you will give clarity of understanding so that the very best decisions can be made for all of those within the vulnerable groups and within society as a whole. Father, we just pray your guidance, your words, your wisdom on any and all who have decisions to make at this confusing time. Thank you, Father.
Eric.
Loving Father, we praise you this morning, Lord, that you not only found us when we were lost, but you've lifted us. You've given us your grace and your mercy and your goodness, and you've poured out your love upon us, Lord. You cause us to know that we are found, that we are part of your body, that you've made us part of your church, and we just bless you this morning that you've worked in our lives. We praise you for that, Lord, and we thank you that you've said you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So we just thank you, Lord, that you are with us. And we just praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, Lord, I want to thank you for that most bizarre of experiences of being lost. Because, Lord, it's only when we realize how far we're lost that we know the joy of being found. And Lord, we just want to thank you for that feeling in our society and around the world right now of all those that are feeling lost. Not that we rejoice in their lostness, but Lord, we rejoice that people are recognizing that they are lost, that they need something outside of themselves. They need you. And God, we just want to pray in this season that that experience, that recognition of being lost, will lead many, including ourselves, to be searching harder, looking more diligently, reaching out, that we might experience that joy and that acknowledgement once again of being found. Lord, for some of us, that sense of being found was a long time ago, and maybe we've lost some of the sense of the acuteness of that. So, Father, I thank you in this season of lostness that in that we can rediscover the joy of being found. God, we pray when the moment is right and when the season is right that we would celebrate the joy of being found in a way that speaks to the world around us. So, God, I would just want to thank you for that bizarre and strange experience of being lost, the joy of being found. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
All right. I'm going to unmute almost everybody. And then we say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. So if there's whistling because somebody's got two computers open in one room, then do what you need to do to mute that. But let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. One of the things that I have found in the last few weeks and months is the joy of being with a new bunch of people. My friends and colleagues and classmates at Spurgeon's. And one of them is a chap called Gary Bott, who is the youth minister at Billericay Baptist Church. And he's been keeping his youth active in lockdown by setting them little challenges. And one of the things that they have done is create music, recorded individually in their bedrooms and then edited together. So, Danny, if I could ask you to play the next one, which is Cornerstone, as recorded by the youth of Billericay Baptist Church, collectively. That's amazing. All those lines, all those voices, all those bits of instruments recorded individually and then put together by someone who knows how to do these things. And the result sounded like that. And they've done two or three of those now. And yes, it's an amazing thing. And it shows what can be done even in times like these, even in circumstances like these, what people can still achieve. So The reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 21, the last chapter, and it's a story. The four Gospels have different ways of telling the story, different ways of talking about the life of Jesus for different reasons. Mark, the man in a hurry, just setting down the basics, just the facts, Mom, for those of you who remember Dragnet. Matthew, putting it out in some detail and forever looking back at scripture. Thus it was, he keeps saying, thus it was in fulfillment of the scripture, so that the Jews understand that this is the Messiah, this is the Christ. Luke, carefully researching everything, setting it all down, saying this is true, this is what happened, telling the story for the church as it moves across and into Europe. And then there's John, looking back on the things that seemed important, the signs that point the way. And he gathers them together and he tells the story. And if you look at the last chapter of John's Gospel, it's even set out like a story. Here's how it was. Here's how it is. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples in the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you not any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards out. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them, and though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to him, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death for which Peter would glorify God. After this, he said to Peter, "Follow me Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one that had reclined next to Jesus at the supper, and had said, "Lord, who is this that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the rumour spread in the community that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them, and we know this testimony to be true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, the disciples have seen Jesus. The crucifixion has happened, the resurrection has happened, the women met Jesus in the garden, and the disciples have now seen him twice. The first time in the upper room without Thomas, and the second time with. And this is the third time. Now, if you go back to the second time, at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "I am sending to you what my Father has promised, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Stay here in the city. The disciples are in lockdown. The disciples have been told to wait. And like everybody in lockdown, they get bored and they fall back on what they know. And Peter says to the other disciples, "I am going fishing." And the other disciples go, "That's a brilliant idea. I am going with you." Now, I don't know if you've looked at a map lately, but the Sea of Tiberias is nowhere near the city. I mean, nowhere near. It's not like Winchester and the River Itchen. It's not like Kew Gardens and the River Thames. They couldn't just stick a fishing rod out the window and there it was. This involved some travel. This involved deliberately getting up and going somewhere else, to the Lake District or wherever. But that's fairly normal in times of crisis. In times of crisis, people fall back on what they know. People try to do things the way they've always done them before. And Peter knew fishing. It's where he started. It's what he was. It's what he did. It was how he identified himself as a fisherman. And so he went, "I'm going to do fishing. I'm going to do this." Times of crisis, people fall back on what they know. But that's not what Jesus asked them to do. Jesus had not asked them to go fishing. Jesus had asked them to wait in the city until the Holy Spirit came. But Jesus meets people where they are. Jesus asked them to do a thing. They did not do the thing. They did a thing that was something other than the thing. But Jesus met them where they were. And it's the same for all of us. If you're not where you should be, if you're not where you think Jesus has asked you to be, that's fine, because Jesus will come and find you anyway, which is both brilliant and terrifying. Jesus will come and find you where you are and bring you back to where he needs you to be. Something about the fishing. Some of you will know this, that when Jesus says to them, "Stick the net out the right side of the boat," meaning starboard, that's also the wrong side of the boat in terms of fishing, because they're coming back in towards the shore. You know, they've been out all night, nothing's happening, and they're coming back in towards the shore, and Jesus says, "Well, stick the net out on the right side." And they're like, yeah, that's not where, but they do it anyway. They do it anyway, and there are so many fish that they cannot haul the net into the boat. And then John says to Peter, it is the Lord, as if they had not guessed by now. It is the Lord. And Peter says, is it? Oh, well, I'd better go. And Peter is Peter. Peter leaps in. Peter leaps forward. You remember at the tomb, when Peter and John come down to the tomb, John stays at the entrance and Peter goes straight in. Whoosh. I'll just not stop. I'll just carry on. And here he is in the boat. It's the Lord. Well, I'll go and see him. Yes, you're halfway out to sea. Yeah, that's fine. I'll just go and see him anyway. And so Peter leaps into the water, having put something on first. Not sure why he did that. Moving on. Leaps into the water and goes to Jesus. And there he is. John knows that it is the Lord, and Peter acts in a very Peter way, and Jesus meets him. Jesus greets him. And Peter hauls the net ashore. I love the precision of the 153 fish. These little things in and amongst the Gospels, this is how you know it's real. This is how you know it's true. Just the little details. Why? Why would you bother including that? Because that's what happened. There were 153 fish in that net, and I know because we counted them. And so Peter pulls it into shore. And what is Jesus doing? Jesus is cooking. Jesus is cooking breakfast. Jesus is frying fish for them. For them. Why is he doing it? Well, why not, frankly? As I've mentioned many a time, if there's one bunch of people I don't need to explain the concept of the shared meal to, because sharing food with people, it's a great and wonderful thing to do. Sharing food and drink with people is the height of conviviality. People will not be surprised to learn that the one thing I really miss in lockdown is pubs. I just, you know, just going and being in a room with people, talking about nothing in particular for the rest of the evening. As soon as it's over, we shall be back. So, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? Does he mean the fish? Does he mean the other disciples? He asks him a question. When they have finished eating, he says to him, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, well, yes, obviously. You know this. Jesus asks him three questions, or possibly the same question three times. Now, this may be, some commentators say, this is to mirror the three times that Peter denied Jesus in the temple courts. Maybe not. Maybe just Jesus asking three times because that's what he wants to know. But what's important here is what Jesus says after Peter responds. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes. Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Yes. All right. Feed my sheep. Those of you who know anything about farming will know that those are three different instructions. Feeding and tending, feeding the lambs, feeding the sheep. These are different instructions. They're slightly different things that Jesus asks Peter to do. So it's not a simple call and response. It's an elaboration. There is stuff that I need you to do, Jesus says to Peter. And that's probably the most important thing. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, then I need you to do stuff. And Jesus says it to us. Do you love me? And we say yes. And Jesus says, right then. Here's what happens next. This is not a passive thing, being a follower of Jesus. It is an active thing. Jesus says it to Peter twice in the passage, follow me. And that means getting up and going wherever it is that Jesus is leading. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us? What does that require us to do at a time when most of us can't go anywhere? But following is an active thing. It doesn't necessarily mean moving, but it does mean doing. It does mean committing ourselves again. Jesus asks this of Peter. Peter's been following him around for 3 years. Peter knows who Jesus is. He knows what he's about. And Jesus still says to him, follow me. I look back on my life. I look back on the long, strange trip that the last 58 years have been. And there's been some wrong turnings. And there's been some dead ends. And there's been some bits that go nowhere in particular. And so every so often Jesus says again, follow me. Come back to where it is you should be. Carry on with the things that you are doing. I look back, Julie and I were talking about this last night. I look back and I don't regret some of the wrong places that I've been, because without having been there then, I wouldn't be here now. And here now is not too bad and could lead to greater things still, because every so often Jesus says, by the way, follow me. Come back to where you should be. Come back to where you need to be and follow me. And Jesus explains to Peter what that will mean. It will not be easy. It will not always be comfortable. It will not always be what we want. But it's what Jesus wants and it's what Jesus needs. And so he calls us to follow him. And Peter says, what about him? Referring to the disciple Jesus loved. And Jesus says, what is that to you? It's one of the most splendid things he says in the whole of the Gospels. What is that to you? It's not a competition, people. What about him? I don't care. Well, I do care, but I don't mind, because it's not a competition. If somebody else is doing more or better or whatever it is than you, that's not what Jesus has called. That's not what Jesus is asking you to do. I've always said with the Panto, with other shows that I've been involved with, what I'm looking for is total commitment from each cast member. And if one cast member is more talented than another, because one can sing and dance and one not so much, doesn't matter. I want 100% of whatever it is you've got. And that's how Jesus calls to us. He wants our total commitment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those are four things. And he wants them all. And he wants total commitment. in each of those four areas. And if that's more or less or better or worse than somebody else, doesn't matter. Does not matter. Because the call is for 100% of you and me and him and her and everybody. Are you doing all you can in the circumstances you find yourself in now? And if you can't go and do other things because that's how it is right now, then that's fine. Do 100% of whatever it is you can do. Do what you can do. Contact the people you can contact. You can't go and be with your parents or your children. Skype them, FaceTime them, Zoom. Find ways of doing the things that you need to do and the things that Jesus needs you to do in the circumstances you find yourself in, and Jesus will meet you there, because that's what he did with the disciples and that's what he does. It's who he is. It's how he works. Are you doing all you can? There it is. There it is. Jesus will find you there. Jesus will meet you there. And say to you again, follow me. And so we do. And so we do. And there it is. Let's pray. Almighty Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, blessed Holy Spirit, help us to do whatever it is we can do in these times. Help us to do whatever it is we should be doing in these times. Help us to make our voices heard, to take whatever stand it is we need to take. Help us to be a part of sharing your word, your kingdom, by whatever means we can in these times that we find ourselves. And if that means we can't do things the way we always used to, well, then we must find new ways. And if it means we can't fall back on what we know, then we must learn something else. And if it means that we must mourn for the things that we have lost, then we must. And then find something else. Find a new way. See, I am doing a new thing. Keeps coming up because that's how it is. That's who you are. So Lord, lead us and guide us. And as we wonder about the new normal, and as we wonder about finding our way out of lockdown, and finding our way out of how things are to how things will be, be with us, stick with us, stay with us, be amongst us. And as we continue together, help us to listen and learn from each other, and to hear your voice in all that we do. In your name, Lord. by the power of your Spirit, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's share some sort of a blessing. It's been a joy to be here this morning. It's been something very special, and I thank God. I thank God for all of you lovely people and for all that He is to you. And so may the love of God and the peace of Christ carry you out from here into your week, whatever that means, whatever that looks like, and sustains you until we meet again. In the name of Christ. Amen.